Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes today to see Jesus, to really examine the Jesus of Scripture. Not all of our preconceived notions read into the text, but to just sit, view, reflect on these pictures of Jesus that we see in Scripture. Just like the Greeks said when they came in John 12, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That's what we want to do. We want to see Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. So who was not here last week? Anybody got a few hands? Okay. So, yep, got a few of you. Last week, I started a new sermon series entitled Portraits of Jesus. I invited you to visit the art gallery of God's Word and take a look at the portraits that are hanging there. Portraits painted by the biblical artists. When you step into the gallery, the first picture that grabs your attention is this one behind me, Jesus the Victor. It's a painting that was painted by the Apostle John in the last decade of the first century. It was a painting that the church in the last decade of the first century needed to see. They were feeling pressure from Rome, persecution from Rome, and more severe persecution was across the horizon. They could see it coming. John knew that the church needed something that would provide encouragement and hope, and Jesus appeared to him in this vision recorded in Revelation chapter 1, in which John sees not a bleeding, weak, dying Jesus of the cross, nor did he see even the resurrected Jesus having a piece of broiled fish in the upper room resurrection evening. No, what he saw was the glorified Christ, brilliant like the sun, shining in all of its glory. His eyes blazing like fire, his hair white like wool, symbolizing wisdom. A robe from head to toe, a sash across his chest, his feet like burnished bronze with a sword coming out of his mouth, which is the word of God. John is brought to his knees, awestruck. Wow! And this glorified Jesus was walking among the lampstands, those lampstands that symbolize the churches. And what Jesus was saying through John to us and to them is, it's not Caesar who's Lord. Jesus is victor. Jesus wins. Jesus is glorified. And he's in the midst of his church, even though they're going through difficulty right now. It was definitely a word that the first century church needed to see and hear, and it's one that we do too. But today, I want to move to a different wing of the art gallery. I want to move to a wing and look at a portrait of Jesus that doesn't gather as many crowds as the Jesus the Victor portrait does. The crowds are a little more sparse because the picture is darker. It's gory. It's grisly. It's bloody. It's violent. Some people walk by it and just think it's foolishness. Others walk by it and see it as a stumbling block. Still others, they find it offensive. They want it removed. When it's shown up on television, it usually gets at least a PG-13 rating, if not an R rating, for its depiction of violence. The portrait? Jesus, the Savior. Now, I know for many of us, we love, "For God so loved the world," heart. Let's sing that verse again. "For God so loved the world that he defeated." God so loved the world. You expect to hear little chimes. Or the Hallmark music playing. Maybe a violin. Let's have the little one come back up. We think of Jesus the Savior, and we think, oh, look at him leaving the 99 to get that one little lost sheep. Collectively, oh, Or we think of Jesus visiting Zacchaeus, having dinner at the tax collector's house, and then hearing Zacchaeus go, "If I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times. I'm going to give half my goods to the poor." And Jesus going, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus the Savior. Oh, isn't that the Jesus hug? Oh. Isaiah doesn't let us get away with just those pictures of Jesus the Savior. No, he takes us back 700 years prior to the portrait of John in Revelation 1. He takes us back to see the cost. Yes, Jesus is the Savior. Yes, he holds us close. Yes, he goes after the lost sheep. Yes, he visits Zacchaeus and calls him home. All of that is true. But all of it was based upon a cost. The cost of the cross is the purchase price of our salvation. On the back of your bulletins, that's the takeaway today. Everything I'm going to say is going to tie right back to that one phrase. The cost of the cross is the purchase price of our salvation. The cost of the cross was the purchase price of our salvation. Isaiah paints a portrait that lays out for us this cost. So what I want to do with you today is I want to work through these verses with you. We're going to work from 52, verse 13, through the end of 53, and we're going to go through this three times. Because it's not enough to just go, okay, I got it, move on. I want us to sit there on the bench, and I want us to stare at that portrait. I want us to stay there because, see, when people often see this picture, their first thought is an audible gasp like, ooh, but we need to sit there. We need to feel it. We need to allow the portrait to envelop us till we understand what Isaiah was trying to say. And Isaiah chooses very graphic language. It's imagery that he uses to drive home the cost of the cross. Take a look with me at verse 14 of chapter 52. "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, from that point till the time he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Good Friday, he went through incredible torture. Torture physically, torture emotionally, torture mentally, torture spiritually. Think of the physical. He gets arrested, and we know that during the course of his being held captive, they covered his head, they hit him with sticks, they spit on him, they mocked him, his disciples abandoned him. They rejected him, ran off. We know that he was flogged. And Roman flogging was far different than Jewish flogging. Jewish flogging, even though it was very, very painful, it had a limit to it, 39 stripes. The Romans had no such limit. And the Romans were experts at flogging. Taking their leather straps embedded with metal and bone, it would literally rip flesh off the body. Blood would splurt, gaping holes. It would tear and shred the human body to pieces. Many died just from the flogging alone. Not only that, we know that they took a crown of thorns, and these weren't these little things. These were thorns, crammed it on his head so that blood poured out. We know already in the garden that blood was pouring out, mixing with sweat, that he was bursting blood vessels as he was praying. Now added to that is the crown of thorns on his head. And we haven't even gotten to the crucifixion yet. The Assyrians were the ones that created this horrible execution. It was Romans that perfected it. They knew what they were doing. They did it with the purpose of using it as a fear ploy to stop people from rebelling against Rome. They would literally hang streets full of people on the cross. And the agony that one felt on the cross, can't even go into all of it. But if you look up in terms of the medical background to that, what Jesus went through, the way they hung him on the cross, the spikes going into the hands and the feet, and the ability to breathe, you had to pull yourself up, push yourself up just to get a breath, and you'd slide back down. Every breath you took, you had to push yourself up and then slide back down because you couldn't keep yourself up. And this went on. Sometimes it could go on for days. In Jesus' case, with the flogging and everything that happened beforehand, about 6 hours. And while he's on the cross, he's being mocked. He's being laughed at. He's being taunted. They're gambling for his clothes in front of him. And take out the physical, the emotional, the mental. There's also the spiritual. He is carrying the weight of the sins of the world on his back. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness. He was like a piece of raw meat hanging on the cross. Chapter 53, verse 2, Isaiah says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. That's why I kind of get bummed out when I see these Jesus movies and they portray a Swedish Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes that looks pretty. He was a Jew from the Middle East. And according to this text, wasn't exactly super handsome, charismatic. It wasn't like you look back at Saul. Ooh, King Saul, head and shoulders above the rest. Ooh, Absalom, cool hair. This was like, huh? Who's that? Oh, it's Jesus. I wouldn't have given him second thought. He was despised and rejected by men. It says in John chapter 1, he came into his own, and his own, they didn't accept him. They didn't receive him. They rejected him. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, we esteemed him not. Notice twice he used that word despised. He was despised. If you're the Son of God, come on, get off the cross. Both of the thieves at first made the claims, and then the second thief repented and ended up looking to Jesus. But everybody around him was mocking him, laughing at him, taunting him. Go down to verse 5. Listen to this. He was pierced. We know that the nails went into his hands and his feet. We know that the sword went into his side, went into the pericardium, and blood and water came out. He literally died of a broken heart. He was crushed. Wow. Isaiah uses very strong language. He wants us to see this. He was crushed. The weight of this thing resting on him. He was crushed. Down 7. He was oppressed and afflicted. It was a fraudulent trial. It was held at night. Capital crimes were not allowed to be done at night. It was a setup. They only called the ones that they could count on in the Sanhedrin. Pilate 4 times said he wasn't guilty. Herod said he wasn't, and still he was railroaded. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression, there's that word again, and judgment, he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken. Look at the language. He doesn't just say, yeah, Jesus died, or this guy's going to die. He plays it out in colorful language that we can't help it. And it makes us want to kind of know, but we have to see it. Because this is the cost of the cross. Verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. God will was to crush his son and cause him to suffer. What? God so loved the world that... No. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Verse 11, after the suffering of his soul Imagine he had never had a broken relationship with the Father, but what it must have felt like to carry the weight of the sin of the world so that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the way, Jesus wasn't just going through his, Rolodex. Now, what scripture haven't I quoted yet? Oh, yeah, I need to do that one. He was pouring out his heart. In that moment, he carried the sin of the world on his back. And then verse 12, he poured out his life unto death. What a powerful image of water being poured out, his life being poured out to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. That's the cost. That's the cost of the cross. Now, what's crazy here is that when he's dying, at least according to Isaiah, and we see it in the first century, they didn't have the hindsight that we do. They thought it was because he was a fraud. They thought it was because he was a fake. He was a magician. He was deluded. But it was the cost of the cross that was the purchase price of our salvation. Take a look at verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. We thought it was his fault. What? It's not? It's my fault? He took up my infirmities, our sorrows? Yeah. Yeah. Verse 5. He was pierced, yes, but for our transgressions. He was crushed, yes, but for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. Oh yeah, God so loved the world, but it comes at an incredible cost. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I certainly can see that I am a sinful man in need of grace. Multiply that billions of times by all the human beings that have ever lived, are living, or will live on planet Earth. And in that moment of time, like a laser, the wrath of God was unleashed against that sin as Jesus became a sin offering on our behalf. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The end of verse 8, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Normally, someone of Jesus' stature would have been just thrown in the common grave, but Joseph of Arimathea loaned him his grave. So when Joseph of Arimathea went to sell it, it's a little joke, he said, slightly used, so it could be used again. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. But you'll notice here that he was assigned a grave. He was put between two thieves. He was with people that had broken the law. He would have been thrown into the common grave, but instead he was with the rich in his death. But notice this, though he had done no violence. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Jesus did not deserve what happened to him. There was no deceit in his mouth. Instead, the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. And at the end of verse 11, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Do you see that it's the cost of the cross that is the purchase price of our salvation? The end of verse 12, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Are you uncomfortable yet? Sitting at the bench looking at this picture? Would you rather go back to this because it feels safer? We can't. We can't get to this without going through the cross. It's the cost of the cross that's the purchase price of our salvation. But one other vein stream that flows through this passage is because Jesus was willing to do this for you and for me that God was pleased and exalted him. Take a look. Verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Verse 15, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. This Jesus, who some would have thought, certainly the Jews hoped, and the Romans as well, that he would have died, and that would have been the end of him, did not count on the fact that God was going to raise him from the dead, and he was going to become the head of the church. Take a look over in verse 10. Though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. In verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because Jesus was willing to offer his life upon the cross, because he was willing to pay the cost of the cross as the purchase price of our salvation, God the Father is pleased. God the Father is pleased and pleased to exalt him. The Apostle Paul, centuries later, ends up taking that portrait that Isaiah painted and decides to paint something similar, but in Paul's own style, by including a hymn in Philippians chapter 2 that in part says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Last week is possible because of this week. Good Friday led to Easter morning, so that the cost was paid and accepted, and the Father exalts him, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, 7 centuries after Isaiah painted this picture, and when you think about it, think about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, how beautifully Isaiah the prophet painted what was going to take place 7 centuries later. Well, there was a gentleman that visited the art gallery, and he wandered into the wing, and he looked up, and he saw this painting, this portrait by Isaiah, and he goes, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Fortunately, the curator of the art gallery had a tour guide available who stopped by. His name was Philip. And explain to him the picture. Take a look at Acts chapter 8. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip said, let me show you this portrait. Let me tell you what this portrait is about. It's about Jesus. And isn't that really what we're all called to do? To be tour guides. To point people to the various portraits of Jesus and say, let me tell you about this one. Let me tell you about Jesus. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. When you and I try to give tours of the art gallery and we bring people by the portrait of Jesus the Savior, some are going to look at it and say, that's stupid. No need for it in a modern civilized world. Some are going to stumble over it because they can't handle a crucified Messiah. Some are going to be offended by this picture. But there will be those, like the eunuch, who will look at that picture, who will hear the good news about Jesus and will find the crucified Christ to be both the power of God and the wisdom of God. So take a look one more time at the picture, the portrait, Jesus the Savior. If you're watching today or sometime during the week service, or if you're here today, why don't you get a good look? It was your sin that caused those lashes. It was your sin that pierced him. It was your sin and mine that crucified him. It was the cost of the cross. Jesus was willing to die to pay the penalty for yours and mine. We love this. Everybody is going to heaven. God loves everybody. No, the cross was absolutely essential because God is a just God and a holy God. And God cannot and will not tolerate sinful rebellion. And so if you're watching this or you're in the sanctuary today and you have never had an encounter with Jesus the Savior, then you are still in your sin. You are still in rebellion against God. And God is calling you to acknowledge that sin. His Spirit is convicting you this morning and telling you that this is true of you. It was your sin that put him there. But it was love that kept him there. God so loved the world that he did give his Son. That he loved you enough that he wanted you in his family. He was willing to offer himself as the perfect substitute for your sin and mine, so that we could be brought back into a right relationship with God. He made a way, but he is the only way back to the Father. And I have to acknowledge my sin. I have to acknowledge that what he says about me is true. And I have to turn from my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I have to believe that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to pay the penalty for my sin. And if you're here today and have never done that, this could be the day that eternal life begins in you. Now, if you're here and you already know the Lord, today was a reminder of the cost of the cross. And what is our response to it? Can it be anything else than what Paul says in Romans 12? In view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This picture of Jesus the Savior isn't about gimme, gimme, gimme what I want. It's all about me. I'm the center of my universe. It's whoa, Jesus is the center of the universe. That's the price he was willing to pay. My life is his. I give you my life. Today you have seen the portrait of Jesus the Savior. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Today you've had a chance to see that the cost of the cross was the purchase price of our salvation. I pray that if you don't know him, you will today. And if you do know him, that you will worship him and glorify him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, last week to look at the Jesus of victory was like, yes! He's the first and the last, the living one, the one who is dead and who's alive, and he has the keys of death and Hades. He stands in the midst of his lampstands. Yes! Victory! Victory! More than conquerors! But today we find out what it cost for him to become the Jesus of victory. Being crushed, oppressed, pierced, despised, suffered, died. The cost of the cross was the purchase price of our salvation. And Lord, as we worship and prepare to receive the bread and the cup today, it is a reminder to us. Remember me, Jesus said. This bread is my body, which is given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is a reminder to us of the cost. And Lord, if we have made Christianity about us instead of about you, would you please forgive us? Please take your rightful place in our lives. We repent. And Lord, for those watching or those in the sanctuary who have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ, have never experienced salvation, have never heard that they are sinners in rebellion against God, under God's wrath, in facing impending judgment from God. They need to hear it today. And they have. But they also need to hear that Jesus was willing to pay the cost. That God is just and that sin is dealt with, and God is the justifier because he was willing to pay the price. He's both. We bless you, precious Jesus. We bless you.